This past week, the kids started school, and Michelle, in order to help them wake up on time and get out of bed, she did the technological thing nowadays and put a daily reminder on the Alexa. And so when it goes off, it says, "Wake up! God has given you a new day, or blessed you with a new day." And so that kind of is a good reminder to start the day of this new day. And it's not just something that happens, it's something that God gives to us at all times. We've all got access to alarm clocks, I imagine. I don't think anybody doesn't have access in some way or another. You know, we've kind of gotten away to a good extent from the alarm clock on the bedside table. I'm sure people still use that. A lot of people are using their phone nowadays, or the Alexa like we use at our house, and things like that to help us to wake up and to realize that it's time to stir and get busy doing the things that we need to in our lives. But as we see here in Romans chapter 13, Paul reminds us that God also has his alarm clock. And that alarm is blaring very loudly for all of us to realize we too have something to do. We need to get up, we need to get busy, and start doing the things that he has for us to do. In verse 11, as I just read, we're going to read these verses a couple times throughout the lesson. But again, with that in mind, think of this. Do this knowing the time. That's what a clock does. But it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed, or when we first believed, depending on your version. I don't think it's too much of a stretch for us to all see that the shape of our world and our country is on a downhill slope. We're in pretty bad shape, and it doesn't seem to be getting better at all. And it also seems that, you know, even by the year, by the month, sometimes by the week and the day, you can see that the world's version of morality, that boundary keeps getting pushed further and further back. You can see that anywhere you go. We can hear it in the language that's being said. We can see it in the clothes that are being worn. We can see it by the actions. There's a whole website called "What People of Walmart" or something like that. It's just all around us. You can see that morality is not what it used to be, and it's a sad thing, because you think about, like, you know, the level of morality when Sister Jo was growing up is going to be incredibly different than the level of morality that Mandy or Mackenzie are going to have. It's just a different level, and a shocking level. We can see that, you know, every decade we can see how the levels have changed. Some things maybe change for the better, but I would say for the most part they change for the worse. And morality, the world and our country has gone away from letting God decide what is morally right and morally wrong. And we've instead replaced it with how I feel and what I want, desires and things like that. That's what the new level of morality is. That's what's now acceptable to the world. But as we know, the Bible doesn't change what morality is. But we need these kinds of wake-up calls to help us remember that God has a thing for us to, or a way for us to do things. Our Bible class is constantly reminding us that if we don't do God's way, there's going to be punishments. And very real punishments for that, if not now in this world, in eternity. And so we need to remember those things. But despite how bad everything may seem at various times, or at any given time, the constant is God still loves us. God still cares for us. God still wants everyone to come to repentance. God still wants us all to be with Him in heaven for all eternity. That doesn't change regardless of how bad or sinful or immoral we are as a world. And that's a great thing, because we have hope knowing that regardless of what we've done, we still have the ability to make it right again through His Son, and because of His sacrifice for His love for us as well. But again, let's not forget that Paul is writing this book this letter to the Romans, specifically to Christians. And so in chapter 13, he's reminding us of God's urgent call, His alarm that He's sending out to us, that we do need to get busy. Unfortunately, there are some Christians who are sleeping. And it could be any of us at any given time, really. We may be awake at one moment, and we may doze off, so to speak, spiritually at any time. But God's saying, you need to wake up. You need to realize what time it is, and you need to get to action instead of being just disoriented, or, you know, sometimes when you wake up, you have to kind of get your bearings a little bit. We can't be that way as Christians. We can't just be not sure what's going on at any given time with those kinds of things. And we sure can't just roll over and go back to sleep. But that does happen. And so we got to be careful about that. We got to remember there's no snooze alarm or snooze button that we can push and say, well, just come back later. Come back at a more convenient time. We can also read of those who say that as well. We've got to be constantly reminded that Christ can come at any moment. You know, if I know that someone's coming to our house to drop off something or to get something, I'm not going to doze off. I'm going to be aware. I'm going to be looking out the window, and I'm going to be watchful and waiting. And we should be doing the same thing for Christ, knowing He may be the one who's coming very next. He may be the last one that we ever see. But we need to engage ourselves instead of being sleepy. We need to get out there and shine Christ's light out in the world. Again, as Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought at a price, or with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. And that's a good reminder for us. Our lives are not our own. They're on loan, if you will. And unfortunately, that loan period is getting closer and closer every day. Our time is expiring. Our time is fading. And so thankfully, we have passages like this in Romans chapter 13 that help remind us about how we need to be aware, how we need to do certain things in these last days that we do have. And so I want us to look at some of the things just very briefly this morning that we need to be focusing on as we go through our life. As you look back at verse 11 one more time, we see that first God is telling us it's time to get up. Time to get up. Again, verse 11 there says, do this knowing the time. Do you know what time it is? He says, it's already the hour for you to have awoken from your sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Like I said a minute ago, God's alarm is ringing. What are you doing with it? Are you trying to push snooze? Are you just turning over? And when I was in college, I had kids. I knew that they were in their room. And you could walk through there at like 10 o'clock in the morning, and their alarm is still going off. And I know they're still asleep, and they just kind of sleep right through it. And it kind of blows my mind. But, you know, when you go to try to find an alarm, what kind of alarm, what kind of traits are you looking for in your alarm? This is a battle that I have when I try to set an alarm on my phone. You know, it gives you 30,000 different choices now of which noise you want to wake you up. Do you want the little crickets chirping? A little soft, I hope I wake you up this time? Well, that's good at certain times, but that's not the alarm that I really want if I want to wake up. I want one that's blaring at me, that's very loud. I tried to use that cricket one time in deer season. And I think the deer were gone by the time that I got there. It was the sun had beat me out to the stand because those little crickets didn't work for me. It was useless for me to have that alarm. So I get the old car horn or the hoo-ah, hoo, you know, something to wake you up where you're not questioning anymore whether or not you're going to wake up. It got my attention. And that's the same urgency that we should hear with God saying, awake from your sleep. You know what time it is. Salvation is nearer now than it was back then. That's the kind of alarm that we need. One that tells us you got work to do. You need to get up and you need to get busy. Again, not just physically, but spiritually. That's what's the most important thing there. There's no snooze button to hit. We can't just keep rolling over and closing our eyes and just letting the world pass while we're in our little hole. We've got to get up. We've got things to do. I think every parent has experienced, or parents of child or school-age kids has experienced this in some way or another. I've seen it in a week. But it's much easier to wake up your kids on the first day of school than it is the last day of school. That first day of school, there's a little bit of excitement still there. Want to see your friends, maybe things like that. And so you really just have to go in there and say, hey, time to wake up, get dressed. And generally they do. By the end of the and I remember this even when I was a kid, you know, time to get up. Of course, we got up. We were kind of afraid if we didn't, but wake up. Okay, well, then you fall back asleep. Wake up. Fall back. And what does it all end with? Get up. We got to leave in 10 minutes. It's a frantic, urgent, it's time to go. But we've got to see that same urgency, and more so spiritually. here in Romans chapter 13, when God says, get up, wake up, that's exactly what we need to do. Not just, I'll get to it. God's not saying, yes, you need to get up and get around and start doing the things you need to whenever you feel like it. He's not saying, yeah, you can get up and get stirred and start doing stuff whenever it's more convenient for you. No. When he says get up, he's saying, you better do it now because it's going to be too late. You're going to miss the bus, if you will, if you don't get up and start doing the things that you need to do. It's so important. This is the same urgent call that we see throughout the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34, Paul says, become sober-minded as you ought, or as the New King James says, awake to righteousness. Wake up. Stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. What's he saying there? You want to ignore the alarm? Shameful of you. You want to just keep sleeping? Shameful of you. That's basically what he's saying there. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, he also says, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And this was interesting. Whenever you go, Paul is actually referencing Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1, which says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Now, I'm not sure if this is where they got the phrase, rise and shine, but I can't think of a better place to have it than that. Arise, shine. And that's what we need to do as Christians. We need to arise from whatever we're doing, whatever worldly things we're engaged in. Arise, as we're going to talk here in just a second, from our sin. And you need to shine Christ's light out in the world. Shine it yourself, but shine it so others can see it as well. Always remembering that Christ is coming soon. Be awake, be alert, wake up. There's urgency in there. Go and turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here Paul's talking to the brethren there about the coming of the Lord and our responsibility while we await for Him to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. It says there, but you brethren are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. Since then we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we would live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. You know, I think this is very important for us to stop and ask ourselves, am I going through my walk as a Christian in my life as if I'm sleeping? And you can say, I'm a Christian, and this is where I worship at, and this is who I represent, and still be sleeping. Many people have. I've done that myself. I've claimed to be one, and I was not acting like one. I was sleeping, though I called myself a Christian. We've got to ask ourselves, can you describe my spiritual life as flying in a holding pattern? I'm not getting anywhere. I'm just kind of sitting in the same place. I'm not moving. I'm not reaching my final destination anywhere that I want to be. I'm just kind of hanging out. Is that your Christian life? Does that describe you? Or can you honestly say that you are actively investing yourself in the Lord's work? And again, remembering daily, this may be my last day. Christ may come before I get another day, before I get another breath, before Tim finishes up this sermon. I may die. And some people may feel that way. But be honest with yourself. Are you really being who you ought to be? Are you alive and active like God wants you to be? Again, at the beginning of verse 12, back in our text there, Paul says, the night is almost gone and the day is over. This goes right back to what we were just reading there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He talked about night and day and what happens in each one of those. He says, you shouldn't be those of the night. But he's saying here, the night is almost gone and the day is near. And so we have another aspect of day and night here. And the thing that goes through my mind, if Paul wrote this, the night is almost over back then, what does that mean for us? That means the morning's even closer. That day is closer now for us than it was for him back then. And if he was urgent back then, what should we be like today? talk about urgency. That's something that we need to be focusing on. As Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again, this time in verses 51 and 52, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." But then in verse 58, he also adds to that, "Therefore, because of these things, because it's happening, it's going to come soon, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Okay, what did he say there? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. How can you do those things if you're spiritually sleeping? You're not going to abound in anything that's worthwhile if that's the way that we're doing. Again, we're not talking about just physical sleep. We're talking about just being here and doing nothing with it. Not moving forward, not getting the work, not abounding in these things. There's a consequence to that. And he's saying, don't be like that. Don't be those kinds of people who sit there in that holding pattern. Again, that day is quickly approaching. That day, and again, you can't just look at one person and say, well, because of your age, it's coming closer for you. No, it could be here for any of us at any given time. And again, Michelle's at a funeral yesterday of a 37-year-old man. He was much more fit than I am. Very big runner, healthy guy, as you would think about it. He didn't expect to die at 37 years old. But what if he's sleeping spiritually? What then? We don't think he was. He was a Christian and he was active in things and always talking about his faith and whatnot. But, you know, we don't know that. I may be spiritually sleeping and I'm up here preaching. I've got to look at my insides, my heart, and see what I'm really doing with the Lord's work or in the Lord's work. And so don't just look about where we're sitting this morning, but really look and see what's really inside of you. But again, that day is approaching. We need to get up. And we need to get busy doing the Lord's work actively. Another thing that we see as we go back to the text, that God also tells us that it's time to get out. And by that I mean get out of your sin. If you have sin in your life, it's time to get that out. Don't hold on to it. Don't wait and put it off your getting it out of there. Don't put off obedience and baptism or anything like that. Again, back to our text there, the second half of verse 12. Paul continues and says, "Therefore, let us lay aside..." Or as the New King James says, "Let us cast off the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy." In this phrase here, to cast off or to lay aside, literally means to fling away and separate from something. Fling away and separate. When I think about this, I know Scott's going to ride me for this one for a while, but when I lived in college, we lived in a little old beat-up trailer house in the middle of a field. And it's no surprise that you have little field mice that eventually or occasionally come into your house and you have to relocate them. Well, time to move out, I think it was when I was about to get married, and I reached up in my closet and I grabbed out a box out of the top of my closet. And I opened that box, and apparently this mouse had made a nest in there. And I opened the box, and this little mouse started running like it's trying to win the Kentucky Derby inside this box in my hands. And so, as you can imagine, I threw that thing as fast and as far and as hard as I could and got that away from me. My roommate, which is really funny, he had a walking boot on. He was standing next to me, and you ever seen somebody in a walking boot try to run? This guy was like, it was like a cartoon trying to watch him run out of my room. But anyway, we're both screaming like little five-year-old girls, and anyway. But you apply that to here. There's a purpose for that, not just to make me look like an idiot. But you look at this definition of what it means to cast off or to lay aside something, to fling it away and separate yourself from something. There was urgency for me to get that thing away from me and as far away from me as quickly as possible, to fling it away. But we've got to see this on a spiritual level. If we see that we've got sin, shouldn't we have just as much urgency or more urgency to fling that away from us, to get it away from us, to separate ourselves from that, as something as simple as a little field mouse running around in a box in your hand. There should be. There should be urgency to say, I don't want that anywhere near me. That's how we should approach our sin. Again, pulling from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul's talking about think on these things, whatever things are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good, excellent, and praiseworthy. None of those things apply to our sin. So why would we want to hold on to those things or to think on those things or to keep those things close to us at all? We got to fling them away, get them away from us and do it as quickly and urgently as possible. Understanding the destruction that our sin brings and the pain that our sin brings, not only to us, but to those around us. It's heartbreaking to watch someone who knows the truth and they want not only themselves, but their loved ones to go to heaven. But to watch them knowing that their family member is refusing to obey the gospel or to get whatever sin is in their life away from them, to purge it and to do it urgently. It's so sad to see that happen because you can see how it affects those family members. Well, maybe I'm affecting a family member or a friend in that same way because I haven't put off some sin. And so we got to see that in ourselves as well. In verse 13, Paul gives us some specific things that we need to put aside. This is not an exhaustive list, obviously, but he says carousing. And I'm going to put in here the New King James and the New American Standard versions so you can see kind of how these things relate. Carousing or revelry, drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, sensuality or lust, strife or quarreling, and then jealousy and envy. And regardless of what words your version says, some of them may say other things. I didn't check all the different translations there. But there's a couple things we need to remember. Again, recalling some of those passages we read a while ago, we need to realize, you know, when your parents said to you, nothing good happens at night. I don't know if your parents ever said that to you, but mine did to me. You know, you need to be home at a certain time. If you're out there in the middle of the night, you're probably not up to anything good. That's really a biblical concept. Because over and over in the Bible, it talks about these sins and the likeliness of them happening at night. And so it's not something we should just slough off. That's just mom and dad saying this or whatever. There's truth to those things. And again, we've already read a couple passages this morning that talk about the night versus the day, the light versus the dark, and so forth. But then you also see these first four things that he mentions here specifically, carousing, drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, and lust. I don't know what that makes you think about in your mind, but I think I've said it before. Mardi Gras is what goes to my mind with those things. It is full from the things that I've seen. I've never experienced Mardi Gras, but from the things that I've seen and heard about it, that's what you're going to find whenever you go and do those kinds of things. And I would suggest to you that anyone who calls themselves a child of God, someone who says, I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, has no part attaching themselves to that kind of stuff. That is sin, and that is going to cost you your soul. We don't need to be committing those kinds of things. And we can look at those things and, oh, we don't need to do those at all. But let's look at the next two things that it says there. Strife and jealousy, or envy. And just last week, we had a sermon about these things right here. Remember we were talking about childish things, immature things that we need to put away from our body? Well, those are just as sinful as the four things that came right before it. And just as sinful as lying, and just as sinful as any of these other things that we read about in the Bible that will cost us our eternity. So it's easy to say, well, I'm not involved in those other four things, but then if we're involved in the other two, we're just as sinful. We're just as lost. We need Christ's blood just as bad for any of those things that we do. But we need to get up and get those things out of our lives because it's time for that. As we read last week in Galatians chapter 5, I'm sorry, I missed my thing. Galatians chapter 5, in verses 24 and 25, says, Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. You know, when Jesus returns, He's not going to become looking for His own people in the darkness. He's going to go looking, as it says there, looking for those who belong to Him in the light. Because His people aren't going to be in the darkness. They're going to put that away from themselves and obeyed Him and turned and sacrificed themselves to the things of the world for Christ. And so we've got to keep that in mind as well. But it's up for us to get out of the darkness, to put ourselves into Christ's light, again, remembering how urgent it is and his coming is coming soon. But then finally, we also see another thing there that we need to add. We need to get up. We need to get out of our sin, but we also need to get going. Back at the end of verse 12, it says there, "Therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." And this ties right back into that previous verse. But he mentions there you need to put on your armor. Why would you need to put on your armor? It's kind of an odd thing there. Well, it's the same reason that police officers put on bulletproof vests, to protect themselves because they're going into battle. They hope that they don't have to get into a gunfight or anything like that when they leave their house, but they know it's a reality. And the same thing for us. We've got a war going on spiritually, and we need to arm ourselves that way. And so we got to understand and keep in mind, sometimes we don't view ourselves in the same way that God views us. But God views us as His soldiers, and He has called us to duty. He's called us to get out there and do certain things, not just to stay here and to hold down the fort, not just to hold the ground that you've got, but to advance into Satan's territory, to try to recover as many hostages as you can that Satan has taken. Again, there's that military aspect of it that we've got to be able to see in our own lives, but that's what he's called us to do. Now, we do need sometimes to hold down the fort, but that can't be all that we do. We need to also be trying to advance. Maybe it's an inch, maybe it's a foot, maybe it's a millimeter, but we need to be moving forward and not just staying in the same place. As his soldiers, we shouldn't be complacent whenever we see sin. We shouldn't be complacent whenever we see attitudes like Diotrephes had in the church, trying to be first. We can't be complacent whenever we see that people are trying to murder unborn babies. We can't be complacent whenever we see someone who is, poor and beat down or whatever on the side of the road like the Good Samaritan did. The other ones who just kept walking and did nothing about it, those are the ones who were not the neighbor, if you remember the story correctly. Who was the neighbor? The one who got up and did something. The one who took that extra step, not just said, well, this is where I am, this is my comfort zone, and I'm just going to stay right here. That is not the soldier that God asks us to be. We need to be gaining ground in our communities. If you don't live here in Siloam, wherever you're at, wherever you work, gain some ground for God. Don't just sit there and do nothing. We can't just sit in our church building holding on to our Bibles for dear life and hoping that the world doesn't get to us. That's wrong. Just this last week on Tuesday, I believe it was, there was a report came out that the Taliban are now going door to door trying to find Christians. They even demanded, give me your phone, and they're looking on their phone, and if there's a Bible app, download it on your phone, you're killed instantly. That's the world we're living in today. But if you look around our country, that's also the world that's going on in our own soil. There are those who do not believe in Christ. There are those that oppose God that are actively doing what we should be doing, but in the other extreme. They're trying to find God in Christ and extinguish it from the world. We can't sit back here and just act like everything's okay. I'm going to hold my ground here and expect everything to be okay. I hope that they don't get to me today. That is not the Christians that God has called us to be. We can't just sit here and wait around for Satan to come to us. We need to get out there and get busy. That's not what we read about. Go and turn up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Sitting around and doing nothing and hiding is not the kind of character that we see described here by Paul. Ephesians chapter 6, as he's talking about putting on the armor of God, let's look at a couple things. I'm sure we've all read this several times in our lives, but I want us to look at it in this light. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith in which you are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. There's a lot of things that Paul says in there. First is the power is not in us. The power is in God. He also says there that these weapons that we're fighting with are not physical weapons, but they're spiritual weapons. You know what? There may be time when we've got to pull out the physical weapons as well. That's a whole other sermon and discussion there. But here he's saying these things you pick up, you're not picking up guns and things like that. You're picking up these implements, these spiritual things that are, again, from God. But the other thing that I want us to notice throughout this passage is Paul puts the responsibility of action on us. If we don't do the actions, these things aren't going to happen. Okay, notice again here. I'm just going to kind of go through the list here. We are the ones that are to put on the full armor of God, right? We are the ones to put it on. We're the ones that are to gird our own loins. We are to put on our own breastplate. We're to put the shoes on our own feet, if you will. We're to take up our own shield. We're to take up our own helmet and sword. And I'm not saying they're ours as far as we're the ones who bring those. Again, I've already said the power and the instruments come from God. But it's our responsibility to pick them up. You can't just say, well, magically appear on me and I'm going to be fully clothed as one of God's own. No, we've got a responsibility. Pick it up. Put it on. Do what you need to do with these things and use them. I can go into battle fully armed, carrying a gun and shooting it straight in the air and do nothing, and I'm going to get killed and not do anything good for my cause. That's not what we're supposed to do. We've got to know how to use these things, and we've got to pick them up. They can't sit in our footlocker, if you will, and not do anything with them. It's our responsibility to get going in all of these things. We've got to do our part. Time is short. Our eternity is on the line. We don't have time to sleep. We can't afford to retreat back and let the world take over everything that's going on here. We've got to choose right now whether or not we're going to fight. If you're not going to fight, might as well go fishing. Do something else. If you're just going to give up and not do anything about it, might as well go do something that's fun and enjoyable. Not saying that church is not enjoyable. I'm not saying that at all, but you know, what's the point? If you're not going to actually be involved in it, you know, I can join the PTA or PTO, I guess what they call it nowadays. If I don't go into any meetings, what's it going to do? It's not going to do me any good. I can't help them. I can't know what's going on there. I've got to involve myself in those things. And so we've got to go. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, he says, "Or be of sober spirit." Again, here's this word again. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You know, our battle is with Satan. Let's never forget that. But God has called us to be soldiers in his army. Our choice to be involved in that thing or not is not only going to affect our lives and our souls, it's going to affect the souls of those around us through our influence, through our teaching. If we're not doing any of those things, it is going to affect those around us as well. So that's a very scary thing to keep in mind. A great responsibility, maybe, is a better way of saying that. In verse 14, back in our text there in Romans chapter 13, Paul also says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." This is the same thing. If you look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, basically says the same thing. For all who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So putting on Christ, clothing yourselves with Christ are the same thing. Now let me say, this morning, everybody who's here in the building, I can't speak for those online right now, but everybody in the building made that choice this morning. You know what? I'm going to put my clothes on before I go to worship. I don't think any people question whether or not they should clothe themselves before getting here this morning. And hopefully no one has had to make that decision right now as to whether or not they take off their clothes in the middle of services. I think pretty much everybody is confident, I'm going to keep my clothes on. Well, he's saying here, you need to clothe yourselves with Christ. You need to put on your spiritual clothing. And that shouldn't be any more of a question in the morning than us putting on our physical clothing. When we wake up, our clothes should be on instantly and say, we're in Christian mode. We are there, I'm clothed, and during the day there should be no thought as to whether or not we should take off Christ from ourselves. It should be on, and we shouldn't even question it. It should be embarrassing to us if we were unclothed from Christ, just as it is on the physical level. But if it's not, we should really stop and question ourselves what's most important. You know, spiritually, that should not be in our mind to, well, I'm around these friends, and so I'm going to have to act differently. I'm going to have to put on a different hat, so to speak. Put on different clothes, because I can't act like a Christian around this group, because they're going to pick on me or whatever. Let them pick. You know, that's an insecurity that I've had in my life. And, well, I don't want them to think I'm weird. You know what? I'm past that part of it. I'm not taking off my spiritual clothes during the day. And I'm not going to take it off at any point during the day. It will be on me just like my regular clothes are. And that's, I know it's kind of a crude, weird example, but it should be a real example to us in our minds. There's no question. I will be clothed with Christ all day. He is going to be part of my life at all points. And so hopefully you understand what I'm saying in there. The world can't save us from our sin. The world can't help us with our temptation. We got to clothe ourselves with Christ. Put Him on. Carry that Bible. Read your Bible. Pray. Do all these things that remind you of what is most important in your life. As we close this morning, I want to leave you with a headline that I saw this week. It says that fire means early wake-up call for hotel guests. Apparently at this Comfort Inn about 4:30 in the morning, I'm not sure, I think it was in Tennessee, a fire broke out. And all of the guests were caught unaware. They weren't prepared for this. They didn't want to be kicked out of their hotel room in the middle of the night. They didn't plan for it. They didn't expect it. They didn't ask for it. And they weren't prepared for it either. And as you see that, you know, I can't help but think, I hope. What a sad thing it would be if the quote-unquote fire alarm of hell is the only thing that finally shakes us up enough to wake us up from our sin. At that point, when it's too late to do anything about it, the fire alarm goes off and we find ourselves in hell for all eternity because we didn't listen to God's alarm clock while we were here and could do something about it. Don't let that be you. If there's something in your life this morning that you see that there is some sin, there is something that is wrong in your life, listen to God's alarm. Answer it. Do what you need to do. Get your life right with God. Again, He's calling right now. It's up to us to get up, to get out of our sin, and to get going out into the world and do what He needs us to do. Don't wait for the day of judgment for that to happen. Go and open up your Psalm books, number 322. Bring Christ your broken life. Maybe it is this morning that your life is broken, as we're talking about. You need to wake up. You need to get your life right with God. This is a great opportunity for us to do that. And so if you're subject to the invitation this morning, if you need to get your life right with God, you need prayers, you need encouragement, whatever you need, let us help you with that before it's too late. If we can help you, come now as we stand and as we sing.